One of the questions that's always asked at Thanksgiving time is, what are you thankful for? And there are a lot of things to be thankful for. I am thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my family's health, my job, the opportunity to share the Word of God with you every week. I'm thankful for a house to live in, a roof over my head. I'm thankful for wood to keep us warm. I'm thankful for a country that we can still come together and worship. And I'm sure every single one of us would have the same list. We are thankful for the things that we have. Most, if not all, of these have to do with my physical well-being and the well-being of my family. But what are we thankful for in regards to our relationship with God? I'm not saying that we shouldn't reflect on our thankfulness for those in our lives, my wife, my kids, you. But what I'd like to do this morning is reflect on why we would be thankful for God. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternal, blessed God. Amen. Well, I know what some of you are saying. How do you use this passage in regards to the church as being blessed by God and or being thankful for what he has done for the church? It is obvious that this is speaking to Israel. The two verses that we are going to focus on this morning are verses 4 and 5. And as I am aware that this passage is Paul's dealing with his people, the Jews, I would like to look at the list of things that Paul reminds the Jews of and see how they apply to us today as the church. But before I do that, let me give you a brief background of this context. Paul is writing this section in regards to the Jewish people and how God turned from them to the church. You see, it's a hypothetical questions or series of questions that Paul asks. And we get a lot of debate on what this passage, these three chapters really mean. But what Paul is doing is he's saying, well, Israel, you may be complaining over the fact that God has now turned to the Gentile people. And I just want to assure you that God can do what he wants you to do. But in the meantime, I want to remind you of the blessings that you've had as his covenant people. Look again in verse 4. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? The first thing Paul mentions in verse 4 is their identity. Their identity. Who are Israelites? The name Israel means God rules or God judges. In other words, Jewish people were proud to be Israelites because they were descendants of their ancestor Jacob, who was one of the patriarchs. The patriarch who wrestled with God, and when they finished wrestling, God changed his name to Israel. An Israelite was one who believed in the one true God, and they prided themselves on this truth and knowing him personally. If this verse was written to us, instead of saying, who are Israelites, it would say, who are Christians? How much do we treasure that name? Do we really treasure the title Christian? The term Christian means little Christ, and we receive that name because those in the early church lived their lives so much like Jesus Christ, they were calling them little Christs, Christians. One passage that constantly runs through my mind as I think about the responsibility of carrying that name is found in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 14. And it's dealing with the affair that David had with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband Uriah. And this is what verse 14 says. However, this is God speaking through Nathanael. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. David represented God, and his actions did not honor God at all. A matter of fact, his actions dishonored God. And the question I have to ask myself is my life honoring God, or is it dishonoring God? And let me say something here. Do I have to commit an affair to dishonor God? Do I have to do something that he told me not to do to dishonor God? Or could I dishonor God by not doing that which he told me to do? Is what I'm doing, how I'm living, is it bringing honor to God or dishonor? We have a name to be proud of. We are Christians. But with the title Christian comes great responsibility. And the truth of the matter is, many today who call themselves Christians aren't at all concerned with how they live or are living their lives and representing Christ. There are so many today in churches spread around the United States, around the world. Churches just like ours who preach the Bible, who believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God, who says that it is the authority of their lives, yet do not care how they live. They don't care that what they do, how they live, shames the name of Christ before a world who hates him. We aren't too concerned with sin, and we treat it as if it weren't a big deal at all. Let us be thankful for our identity, for we are Christians. The second thing Paul mentions in verse 4 is Israel's adoption. Adoption means to formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child is henceforth to be treated and cared for as one's own child, including complete rights of inheritance. Do you realize that every person who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has become a child of God? We have become adopted into the family of God and enjoys all the privileges of as a son or daughter. John 1:12, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's not because you're a human being. It's not because you go to the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Episcopalian Church. It doesn't matter what church you go to. You aren't a child of God until you receive his son. And at that point, you become an heir. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, result, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Titus 3:5, and having been justified, that may be our next theological term, justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have inherited eternal life. We have been redeemed, we have been set free, and placed back into a loving relationship with God the Father through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And being adopted into his family, we are co-heirs with Christ, which means that everything that the Father has given to his Son is also ours. Are you thankful for your relationship with the Father? Let us be thankful for our adoption. The third thing Paul mentions in verse 4 is glory. At first glance, we may think that God is giving us his glory. But this isn't what he means. God said in Isaiah 48:11, For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. That's a good argument against those who believe that Jesus Christ is not God, because Jesus Christ said that God gave him his glory. Or Jesus Christ said that the Father gave Jesus, the Son, the glory. And God said, I'll never give anyone my glory. So it's Jesus Christ who is the Almighty God. What Paul is saying is that God's glory was evident, present, manifested to his people and the nations around them. Do we realize that God has revealed his glory to the church? Romans chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand to glory or for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has made known his glory to us. Not only was God's glory revealed to the church, but we are to live to the praise of God's glory. There's a purpose for life. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Too many of us are glorying in our own achievements and who we think we are. Let us glory in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. You know that when we give thanks to God, we are glorifying him. We are lifting him up. Let us be thankful that God has revealed his glory to us, and that he has revealed to us that we are to live our lives to the praise of his glory. You know, I just don't remember what it's like to live aimlessly without a purpose. The purpose-driven life was a big hit. I wasn't a big fan. We went over a book that was similar to it, Balancing the Christian Life by Charles Ryrie, a great book. What's your purpose? Know why you were created? You know why I was created? To glorify God. We didn't glorify God. How do we know that? Because Adam and Eve sinned against God. That's not glory. That's shame. We were recreated, born again, for the purpose of what? To glorify God. We have purpose. Let us be thankful that God has given us purpose. The fourth thing that Paul mentions in verse 4 is his covenants. We definitely don't have time to go through the covenants. There are many covenants. A covenant is a contract, an agreement between two parties, and there were many covenants between God and his people throughout the whole Old Testament. There was the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, and also the Mosaic covenant. Well, God has also provided us a covenant. 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This covenant was a promise to Israel for the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. But this covenant was also given to us, because as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We have received this covenant, this promise of forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Mosaic covenant included the sacrifices of animals, which would never or could never take away the sins of the people. They were just reminded year after year that they were sinners, because year after year you had to bring a lamb or turtle doves or whatever was required of the law. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Christ, when it was shed for all who believe, for the whole world. If we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the covenant applies to us. The promise, the agreement, that whosoever will become a child of God and is covered. It does not only cover our sins, but it what? Cleanses our sins. It's funny, I see these advertisements, these commercials, and now they have better filters for water. Ever see the one that has the red little glass? They pour it into the filters. One only has a 2-filtering system. Still comes out red. The other one has a 5-filtering system. Comes out pure. Well, Jesus Christ, I guess if you were to look at those, the Old Testament sacrifice, the Old Covenant, would have been the 2-filtering system. It didn't really cleanse you of your sins. It's still scarlet red, right? But the New Covenant is the 5-filtering system. Terrible analogy, but it just came to mind. I thought, it cleanses us completely. There's no trace of sin. No trace of sin. Let us be thankful for the New Covenant that dealt with the payment of sin once for all. The fifth thing that Paul mentions in verse 4 is the giving of the law. At first, you may think, hey, the giving of 613 laws doesn't sound like a blessing, but it really is. The blessing of the giving of the law was the evidence that God was dealing with Israel. If you weren't giving anything, it's funny, when you look at Hebrews, it says, if you are not chastened by God, then you are not a child of God. Chastening fun? But are you glad you're chastened? Because it's proof that you're a child of God, right? Well, the same thing was true here. It was funny, when you look up this passage and you look in the context, and many people have said this, when Moses gave the laws, the people should have said, have mercy on me. But instead, the people said, so let it be. As you have said, so shall we do. They should have said, no way, have mercy on me. Please do not put this burden on me, right? Even Jesus says, for the burden of the law, the yoke of the law is heavy. But his burden is light. His yoke is light, right? But they had the law. It was a proof that God was dealing with them when he didn't deal with any other nations around them. It was Israel and Israel only. The other thing that we must remember is this isn't only dealing with 613 laws. It's really referring to the whole of the Old Testament. When it's speaking of the law, and we went over this just recently, the Sanhedrins only believe in what? First 5 books of the Bible, right? The Pentateuch. The Pharisees, they believed in the whole of the Old Testament, all of the writings, the poetics, the historical wisdom, apocalyptic or prophetic books, right? So they believed in all of it. Well, when it refers to the all of the law, it's referring to the whole of the Old Testament. God revealed himself to his people Israel through his written word. And the same thing is true for us today. God has given us his word so that we may know him. One of the things that we have been talking about in Sunday school is the need to know your Bible, because it is impossible to know God apart from the word of God. So many today think they know God, but their knowledge of God is mixed with their presuppositions of who they think God is or who they want him to be. If you ask a person who claims to know God, how do you know him? Just the simple question, how do you know him? How do you know he exists? Their answer is what? The Bible. I know that God exists because the Bible says that he exists. But then they will say something like, or the conversation will come up about hell, and that same person that believes that God exists because the Bible says he exists says there's no way that a loving God would ever send anyone to hell. There's no way that God would ever kill an innocent baby. But yet we just saw in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, that God punished David and Bathsheba by the taking of their son. Right? My point is this. Too many times we're accepting what we want to accept through the word of God and rejecting those things that we want to reject because of the will of man. How are we to know him apart from the word of God? And it is impossible to know him apart from his word. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do I live? I live in accordance to your word, Lord. Joshua 1:8, the teens are going over these verses as well. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, God wants you to be successful. He wants you to be prosperous. And of course, the one that many Christians know, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What a blessing it is to have the Word of God so that we may know the will of God. I was just talking to someone between Sunday school and this morning's service. And the question was asked, well, how do you know if, can you go to God for anything? God wants you to pray. How do you know that He answers your prayer? How do you know that what you receive from Him is actually from God? And what's your answer? Only know that what you believe or perceive that God has revealed to you through your mind has to be in accordance to the Word of God, right? The only way that we can know what God is saying to us is if we can back it up with Scripture, because Scripture is the only form of authority that one has to rely on. So we know God's will according to the Word of God. If you really want to have a deeper appreciation for the Word of God, I suggest that you do a study, do some research on the Reformation in the 1500s, early 1600s, and see what the people went through, Wycliffe and Martin Luther, all these guys who really put their lives on the line so that we could have the Bible in our languages. They wanted to provide the Bible, the written form of the Bible, to the farmers. They didn't want the Catholic Church, or they thought that it was wrong that the Catholic Church only preached in Latin so you didn't understand it. That way they controlled you. And they said, no, that says the study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do they rightly divide the word of truth if they do not have the word of truth? Do a study and appreciate what it is that we have. You know, it's just great how it all worked out. In the 1500s, early 1600s, a printing press was in full effect. So they could just keep hammering out those pages of the Bible. You know that the Bible was the first book that was printed with the printing press? But many people, Tyndale, lost their lives because they were sold out for God's Word. A book I read just recently about the English Bible, even in the United States. It was a good book, and it was unbelievable the things that they endured so that we could have the English Bible. The title of this book was A Visual History of the English Bible. Great book. Great book. But when the Puritans and the Pilgrims and all those came over, there was still persecution going on because of how they interpreted and the Bible and whether or not they were going to translate into other translations. So what we have today, 200 years, 300 years, maybe four, but 300 years for an English Bible cost people their lives. What do we do with the Bible today? We're saying in hermeneutics, the study, how to study the Bible in Sunday school today, you know, one of the requirements that we need to have when we, if we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, is to have a zeal and excitement within us to want to do it. The problem is many people don't even read the Bible. We don't know the Word of God. We don't care. We come to church. We sit in a Sunday service. We go to Sunday school. We go to a Bible study. Listen maybe once a week to a TV program or something, and that's enough. That's not enough. Let us be thankful for God's written Word. The sixth thing Paul mentions in verse 4 is the service of God. Did you know that every Israelite was to be a servant of God? Many times when you think about the servants of God and within the nation of Israel, who do you think of? You think of the priests. You think of the prophets. You think of the apostles. But the truth of the matter is everyone was a servant of God. They had their responsibility. David was a king, but yet David was a servant of God. Each tribe of Israel was responsible for their part for serving God. And the same thing is true for the church. Do you see it a blessing to be used by God in His service? Each one of His children was given a gift in order to serve one another in His church. We are called to witness to those around us on a regular basis. That's serving. It is amazing how many people will brag about a job they have, especially if it's a high-paying job or a job that is respectable among our society, but don't see the honor in serving the Lord and His people. When is the last time someone asked you what you do for a living? And you say, oh, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm a slave of Jesus, or I'm an ambassador for Christ. What do you do? I tell people about Jesus Christ. But what do you do? I help them, people in the church, to become more like Jesus Christ. What's your qualification? Well, I'm qualified because God gave me the gift to do it. You ever use that one? You ever say anything like that? Is being the president of the United States better than being an ambassador for Jesus Christ? We know the answer, but do we believe the answer? Is being a heart specialist, is that more important than being a slave for Christ? What is the most important thing you could do in life? What's the first thing that comes to mind? What is it that is a driving factor in my life? If I could do anything, what is it that I would do? Is it getting a great education for a great job? Or is it using the gift that God is giving me to help others become more like Jesus Christ, as is stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16? Oh, what a blessing it is to serve the Master. Let us be thankful for the service of God. The sixth thing Paul mentions in verse 4 is the promises. You know, we're running short on time, so I'll mention one promise and move on. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and in the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Now here's the promise. And hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. There's a big debate on whether or not you can lose your salvation. Well, God promised you can't. It's called eternal life, not part life. It's not partial life. It's eternal. What you receive is eternal once and for all. You're seated in the heavenly places. What does He do? Kick you out of the chair? I just don't get the whole debate, really, to be honest with you. But anyway, it's a promise, and we can rely upon God's promise. God promised eternal life to those who accept His Son, Jesus Christ. Something you could do is look through the Bible and read all the verses that deal with the word promise or promises or covenants and see what God has promised His people. Let us be thankful for God's promises. Look, if you will, at verse 5. And Paul mentions that Christ came through the nation of Israel. What a blessing. The Christ didn't come through the church or the Gentile nations, but the Christ ended up dying for the church and the Gentile nation. Now, we don't have Him coming through as a Jew or a Gentile, I should say. But the truth of the matter is, He did die for us. I could see what a blessing it would be to be of the a certain nationality and to boast about certain accomplishments that maybe those who went before us accomplished. You know, one of the biggest things that they do through this ancestral searches is maybe your ancestor did this, right? Unless you watch the movie Hitch. Did you watch the movie Hitch? Come on, never watch the movie Hitch with Will Smith. So he brings her to Ellis Island. Is that right? Ellis Island in New York, where all the immigrants came over. And he thought he was going to do her a big favor. So he brings his date over there, and they're looking through, and it says the butcher of Cadiz or something like that. And so the girl's looking at it. Wow, that's my grandfather. And she starts crying, and she does this weird thing as she's crying. And I'm not going to try to imitate it because it's really weird. So she starts crying, and he goes, "What's wrong?" He goes, "You know," she goes, I just, "it's been a long time since I thought about my grandfather, and it's not something I'm very proud of. My grandfather was a murderer." the butcher of Cadiz. I don't know if that's the right thing. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry. I just thought he was a butcher, like cuts up meat, you know? So, but we have this thing in our ancestral thing that we look up and we find these things and we go, you know, wow, my grandfather did this, or my great-grandfather was this, or my great-great-grandfather was a general in the Civil War or whatever. And we want to be proud of that. We want someone in our ancestry to have accomplished something that we can boast about. Well, you know, can you imagine being a Jew and saying the Christ is coming through us? That's amazing. Well, you know what? I'm more grateful that Christ died for us. They died for the Jews too, don't get me wrong. But I am so grateful that as a member of the church, I am a member of the church because Christ died for us. Romans 5:11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And my favorite passage, I think, of all times, because it really, Peter is dealing with persecuted Christians. He says to the saints who are scattered abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Asia. So he's dealing with a bunch of Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus Christ made all that possible. And it's written right there in those seven verses. It is a sad thing when Christians complain about their lives when they have something to rejoice about, when others rejoice when they have nothing to rejoice about. What a blessing it is to be a child of God with the hope of eternal life. I was listening to the radio station just last week, and I think it was R.C. Sproul. He said the casual conversation back when the persecution was happening was a letter sent maybe to a nephew that says, I'm sorry to hear about your mom, that she was persecuted for her faith. As I have lost my son this morning, and it looks as though I may die this afternoon, keep your head up. Keep living the faith. That was a casual conversation that occurred during persecution. Maybe happening all over the world today. But not for us. Our casual conversation is, my knee hurts. Life's a bummer. My back's sore. Getting laid off Wednesday. That's our conversations, right? The big events in our lives is just these things. But we can rejoice and keep our focus on the light at the end of the tunnel. Metaphor. For Christ, heaven. Keep focused on the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, for us, through his Son Jesus Christ. Having not seen, you love. You love. I would be thrilled to have Christ come through my ancestral line. But I am so grateful that Christ died for me. Be thankful. Be thankful for the name Christian. Be thankful for our adoption into the family of God. Be thankful that we can live to the praise of God's glory. We have purpose. Be thankful for his new covenant. Be thankful for God's word. Be thankful for his promises. And let us be thankful for God's Christ. How are we to be thankful? First, by believing these truths found in the Word of God, and then living by that which we believe. You know, if you say that you believe something and don't live according to what you believe, it's just empty words. It's not true. You don't really believe it. I don't really believe it. The first thing we must do is believe the truths that are found in the Word of God. One of the things that I don't like about topical sermons is going all over the place. What I really liked about this morning's sermon as I was preparing it was that I got to stay in one place and see all the things that we can be thankful for. Let us believe the things that are found in the Word of God. Let us not be a double-minded person saying that we believe the Bible and then live our lives as if we don't. I just want to say that one of the things that God has been laying on my heart, and my heart's broken really for the church. I just love the church. I love this church, but I love the church. I love the church as a whole. And what really breaks my heart is the lack of sincerity, the lack of dedication, of commitment of God's people. And starting from the top, pastors, evangelists, we are so consumed with ourselves, our wants, our desires, our feelings, that we have just neglected the glory of God. I know that if we're in a steady state of communication with God, with adoration on our lips, we'll be less apt to commit sin against our holy God. When we start to love God more than ourselves, it is then that we will live a fulfilled life. Let's pray.